Good morning. Today's the 24th of May, 2026. Come worship God. And again, I think they are the most important words that you hear each week. The poem that I have here is by John Newton. Newton will lead us to worship God. This poem is simply called Encouragement, and it will fit very well with what we've been reading in Romans. My soul is beset with grief and dismay. I owe a vast debt, and nothing can pay. I must go to prison, unless that dear Lord, who died and is risen, his pity afford. The death that he died, the blood that he spilt, to sinners applied, discharged from all guilt. This great intercessor can give, if he please, the vilest transgressor immediate release. When nailed to the tree, he answered the prayer of one who, like me, was nigh on despair. He did not upbraid him with all he had done, but instantly made him a saint and a son. The jailer, I read, a pardon received, and how was he freed? He only believed. Let's come before God now and worship him in prayer. Please pray with me. Dear God, in the beauty of your holiness, we come to worship you and praise you and lift your name on high, that you would be above all else, that you are the true God and the living God. And on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, we confess him. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come today and do that powerful work within us. Burn off the dross and all that dishonors you. Be the refiner's fire, we pray. Make us more like Christ our Saviour. We come, Lord, and we do what believers have done all through the ages, and across whatever their background is and whatever country they live in. We come to worship you, our great God. And we come in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We trust in him. He gave his life for us at the cross. He gives us new life in him. New life. He transforms us. And we truly are a worshiping people. So please be with us now. Give us each day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And let all praise and glory and honour be to you, Lord, who has given your Son for us, and given your Spirit to live within us. And you are the God who calls us to repent, to turn from our past and to turn to you and to believe in you and to know the promise of eternal life in Christ. Oh God, if we are to know anything, then it is to know you. And we pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. And we say, Amen. Well, we'll sing. We'll begin by singing, Hide Away in the Love of Jesus, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our answer. He is the one in whom we have forgiveness, and he's the one in whom we live. And all the troubles and trials and difficulties of life, when we turn to him, we find life. So please stand, please sing.
Away in the love of Jesus. wandering souls and find your home. Hide away in the love of Jesus. He offers the rest that you yearn to know. Hide away.
Part of the Heidelberg Catechism that I have for us this morning is an interesting part. Actually, it fits better with what we looked at last time, which was all about the third commandment and not misusing or blaspheming the name of the Lord God. This is about oaths, swearing oaths. It's question number 100 and 102. And then I'll go on and I'll read question 103, which is all about the fourth commandment. So please listen to what it says. Question 101. May we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Answer. Yes, when the government demands it. Now that's interesting, and I assume all it means is that, for example, when giving testimony in a courtroom, then it is right to take an oath in God's name, honestly. Or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbour's good. Such oaths are grounded in God's word. And there's several scripture references that they put in the footnotes there. Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 or 10 verse 20. Jeremiah 4, 1 and 2, Hebrews 6, verse 16. And they were rightly used, oaths were rightly used by the people of God in the Old and the New Testaments. And again, if you look it up, you can see several examples in the footnotes. Well, question 102. Can we also swear by saints or other creatures? Answer, no. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the only one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honour. Now, question 103, as I said, it now moves on to the fourth commandment. Out of the Ten Commandments, this is the fourth. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? Answer. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. The fourth commandment, you remember, is remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And secondly, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways and let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, there's a lot in that is, I pray, helpful and useful for us and will spur us on spiritually. But let's come now and let's pray before God. Please pray with me. Actually, before we pray, I'd like to remind you, if you're at Walker this week, we have the Gideons coming. Many of you will have a little pocket Gideon, the Psalms and Proverbs and New Testament. And so it'll be good. And I'd like to pray for the work of the Gideons. So please bow. Please pray with me. Oh God, we pray that we would be people who know joy and know true praise and happiness in life, because you have made us in your image. And in Jesus, your Son, we're forgiven and set free. We have the hope of heaven and eternal life. And we pray, therefore, that we can look around at the world and we can see your hands upon it. We see our world turn against you and our own hearts, Lord, but we also see your kindness. And we praise you, Lord, that in your goodness and how you have made us, every person matters. Even if we're broken or diseased or troubled in whatever way, every person is made in your image. And ours is to uphold the dignity of life and to protect the dignity of life. And that's a powerful, powerful thing to understand. It changes how we look at all people. We pray, Lord, for your help and your support of people in all ways. We think of the old song and we sing it, Lord, brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I would have the grace to let you be my servant too. Lord, we ask that you would prepare us for all that we may face in life, and even prepare us for death. That's the greatest thing. Please forgive us, Lord, our sin. It runs far deeper than any of us will ever know. And we grieve it, Lord. But the only place that is deeper than our sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. And there, all our muck and rot, it all falls away, and we thank you that he took it upon himself, and he now dresses us in his righteousness. Lord, please be with us today, remembering that truth. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We of all people have reason to be glad. Thank you for Gideons. We lift their work before you, Lord, and what they seek to do, giving little pocket testaments, Bibles, to schools or hospitals, old aged care homes, hotels or motels. And we pray, O Lord, we don't know who will take these or read them, but we know that you will be the one at work. And we pray even this day, Lord, that there will be people in our own country and around the world who open the scriptures and who read of Jesus Christ and find new life. So bless Gideons, and we thank you for them. pray for others, Lord, who seek to do good. We pray for in the prisons around the world where there are Bible studies and there are people who worship you. And we pray that you would strengthen them and support them in their circumstances and situation. And let the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus run deep, we pray. Father, we pray that you would bring us to everything that would help us to love you more and love our neighbor more. And that we would seek this in true ways, earnest ways, and practical ways. And that even this week ahead, you might provide us with an opportunity to show this. We ask these things and we lay them before you. And we thank you. Amen. Well, we'll sing now the servant song. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. And notice that it is a song that is addressed to others, but it's all sung or spoken in the presence of God and comes from knowing him. He is the source and the strength. So please stand and please sing. Please open your Bible. We'll read from God's Word now. It's Romans chapter 4, the second half of it that we'll take up today. But first I'll read to us from Genesis. I'll read Genesis chapter 18, which is the story of the three visitors who come to see Abraham, and give the promise of a child. And it's not about having children. It's a gospel promise. It's the impossible promise of God giving life where it didn't seem able. God does the miraculous. That is, again, a gospel promise grounded in his resurrection. Let me read to us Genesis 18. It's verses 1 to 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by, but let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it, and bake some bread." And then he ran to the herd, and he selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah was afraid, and so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Now we'll turn to Romans chapter 4. We'll begin things at verse 13, and we'll read through to verse 21. We'll leave the remaining verses for next time. But this is Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Should note that the verse 13 should begin with the word "for." It's a linking word, connecting it with what's come before this. "For it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, then faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Now we'll leave those verses there, but I do want to note that by the end, by verse 25, Paul goes on to speak of how this points us to Christ's death for our sins, delivered over for our sins, and he was raised to life. His resurrection was for our justification. This is God's word. Amen. Well, let's please pray as we come to God's word. Please bow before God now with me, and please pray. Lord God, we bless you now with all that we are. We thank you for Abraham, the father of faith, and we thank you, and we pray that the faith that was alive within him would be the same essence, the same faith that is alive within us. Firm in the faith. May we look to Christ Jesus always. Open our minds now. Guard our hearts, Lord, against anything that would take us from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is now our second time meeting Abraham in the pages of this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And probably we should get to meet Abraham better in order to know him better. Why is he given so much attention here? Almost all of Romans 4 is about Abraham. Remember that when you read through the Bible, almost immediately we read of how Adam and Eve disobeyed God and broke covenant with him. And God always has to be, he must be true to himself. And he's always also been a God who has related to people by covenants or promises, so that even after they were rightly expelled from the garden, God promised something that they must have pondered deeply. He would make a way to heal the breach that was between them, make a way for them and us to come in back into the garden and belong to the family of our loving God. It would come through someone who would be the offspring of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head. And that's the first gospel promise that you read in the Bible in Genesis 3:15. Remember then that as you continue reading your way through the Bible, you come down through the offspring of the woman in the genealogies. You're always wondering who it would be who would make this promise come true. And God then narrowed in for a moment on Abram, and more details of the promise are given. Abram would not crush the serpent's head, but God did reveal more of his promises through Abram. When God called Abram, he said, "Leave your country, Ur of the Chaldeans, and go to the land that I will show you." And then comes the sevenfold blessing. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And then he says something that I know that Abraham could never have grasped in 1,000 years. God promised that all people on earth would be blessed through him, through you. In Genesis chapter 14, do you remember how Abraham then rescued his relative Lot, and how Abram refused any kind of payment or reward for what he had done? But immediately after this, the Lord came to Abram and said, "Abram, I am the Lord and I am your great reward." And then are those words, "Abram believed the Lord and it was credited or imputed or reckoned to him, counted to him as righteousness." Well, there's much more to Abraham's life and story. But for now, we'll come back to Romans chapter 4. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 13 that we're starting at. And again, this is about faith. Martin Luther said that the doctrine or the truth of justification by faith alone was the doctrine on which the church would either rise and fall. Now, verse 13 to 15 here explained that Abraham received God's promise by faith. Verse 16 and 17 show from this that faith is inherently gracious. That's an amazing thing. God's promise is to Abraham. It is gracious, and it goes to all who believe, you and I included. And then verse 18 to 21 give wonderful example from Abraham's own life of living faith. And yet the focus here is not actually on Abraham's faith in a sense, but on how God's promise was simply unbelievable to any sensible person. And that's very important to grasp. It's Abraham believed the impossible promise of God in a sense. And Paul will use this to draw us to Jesus Christ. Now, just before this, the point was that if you believe in God and his promises, then you too are a part of Abraham's family. That was a thing that made some people very angry hearing that. Remember that Paul's opponents often claimed that physical connection to Abraham was what mattered. No, he says, Abraham is my father and I am a part, or I have a share in the promises that God gave to him, because I too believe as he believed. Abraham's faith and my faith are of the same essence. Remember that this has tremendous implications. There must now be no obstacle put in front of us coming to God, such as first do this or do that. That's really very important. The gospel simply says to us, to each one of us, come to Christ. Come and trust him, for his promises are true. Those that he forgives and justifies, he'll also transform little by little. Keep the way to him unhindered. Simply come, believe. Now again, Paul has raised here one of the most powerful pictures in all of the Bible, family. A Christian says, I belong to Abraham's family, not by physical connection, but by faith. I'm a part of God's family, and his ultimate blessing is upon me as well, not his curse. And it's a worldwide family, and it's a forever family, you know. Now, that essentially takes us through to the end of verse 12. And if you look at verse 13, you'll see the link here. It says now, for it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Do you get the sense that Paul is almost thinking of two paths being set before us here? Do you know that if you start down one path, then I think that you'll find it almost exponentially becomes a heavier and heavier weight upon your shoulders. And you'll never make it to the end. You'll never reach the goal, because you could never be good enough for holy God. That's law path. But the other path is through the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus stands, and probably you can, this may stretch the illustration, but he stands at the start of the path and he gives us his righteousness by faith, by believing in him. And it's that which carries us home all the way. It's assurance. What verse 14 means is that if the way to God's promises was by law, the first way, then we could earn it or we could work towards it. But then faith would be worthless. And Paul has already proven that Abraham was declared righteous by faith. In fact, verse 15 says that all the law path can do is bring wrath. Again, it's like a heavier and heavier and heavier weight, because by law, we're under God's condemnation. We know that. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. And whether that means that Abraham, who lived before the law was given, couldn't have broken something that he didn't know about, or whether it means, I think the second one, whether it means that the law's condemnation has been removed by grace, so that it's as though there is no law. But either way, law no longer can say, I own you, because you owe me, you've broken me, you're in my debt. Jesus Christ has dealt with my debt, my transgression at the cross, and therefore the law has no power over me. One of the hymns that we sometimes sing, and I truly love to sing this because the words are so wonderful, is A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Hopefully we'll sing it in a moment. But actually that hymn has a second name, or an additional name. It's called Faith Triumphing. Faith Triumphing. Faith, in the end, gets the victory. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And I think that I cannot find a better way to introduce verse 16 than that. Please look at the words that are used here. In particular, there are three strong Christian words here. Promise, faith, and grace, and the way they're all brought together in verse 16. It says, therefore the promise comes by faith. It's gained by faith. Faith triumphing, in that sense. So that it may be by grace that I truly am a debtor to God's mercy alone, and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And then notice how in verse 17, how many times the word father is used here. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, which recalls that momentous time in Abraham's life when God changed his name to reflect God's own promises to him. Abram, which means something like exalted father or great father, I'm now giving you a new name. Your name will be Abraham, which literally means the father of many nations. Now surely people then asked Abraham, what does your name mean? And he could tell them about God's promises. But I'm sure that many of them laughed at him because God's promise to Abraham looked impossible at that point. He would not be a father of many nations because he was so old and he had no children by his wife Sarah. You remember the story. And yet it says here in Romans, he is the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead, and he calls things that are not yet as though they were, things that are utterly impossible to do. God does. And to all who share Abraham's faith and believe in the promises of God throughout his word, you too are children of Abraham, part of God's family. I think it must be a fairly common experience because I can remember at least half a dozen times that people have said to me, either directly or they've implied, that they're a Christian because they were baptized here or they went to Sunday school here or so on. But that's standing on me. Ultimately, that's standing on my obedience or law and not upon the grace of God to me. I'm a Christian because God the Father loved me before I was even born. And God the Son gave his life for me at the cross. And God the Holy Spirit spiritually opened my eyes and has come to live within me. And none of this is earned or deserved, but all of grace through faith, so that Abraham truly is my father. Do you see why the gospel is good news for us? Romans 1 and 2 have made clear that we are all sinners. We're all under sin. It's something that you and I are under to the point that no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we attempt, we can't get ourselves out from being under sin. but by taking us to Abraham, who's arguably the most important person in the Old Testament, the proof is clear that the promise of ultimate blessing, to be freed from being under sin and to belong to Abraham's family, does not come by me getting myself out from being under sin, because I can't, but it comes by faith, which is wonderful grace. Now listen to the way in which this faith was then seen in Abraham's life. This is now verse 18. Abraham's faith is shown in that he believed that God would fulfill his promise and make him the father of many, that he would literally fulfill his name. Or rather, that God would fulfill Abraham's name by doing what was simply impossible. And that's actually the point that's here. Yes, Abraham's faith, but the point is, it was faith when everything sensible about him must have said, it is impossible. God's promise to you is an impossible promise. Now, our faith is not identical to Abraham's faith, because we live knowing so much more of God's unfolding plan of salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. And yet, the essence of faith is the same. In many ways, the point is that Abraham's faith was a seen faith in what should have been, to any reasonable person, impossible. And that's the nature of faith. It's hope against all hope. Now, please look at 18, and I pray that you'll see that. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. In other words, again, he trusted that God must do the impossible to give life, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. That is, again, that God had to do the impossible, bring in physical life where it was not possible. And his point will be, so with us, he brings spiritual life when we were dead. Now, verse 20, yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. I hope, too, that you will see that it was an impossible promise for Abraham to believe. And the connection is that by verse 25, which hopefully we'll get to next time, the connection is with believing in Jesus' resurrection from the dead for our justification. I collapse all that I am into God as Lord and Saviour, resting in him. Faith may not be perfect here. Abraham's faith was not perfect. But faith is placing or resting all that we are in God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Faith is never a part of our lives, for God claims the whole. And he becomes more precious to us than anything else. It was hope against all hope, or beyond hope, and yet hopeful. For us, that means hoping in the resurrection of Jesus. You know that sometimes you look up to an older person in the faith, and they're like a gift to you, a gift from God. They show you the way of faith in God. In a way, there could be no one better or more significant than Abraham. In fact, I don't know if you have felt this, but Paul, in a way, Paul is drawing us back into the story of the Old Testament of Abraham. And I remind you now of the story of that old Frenchman, Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician. I think, in fact, he invented one of the earliest mechanical calculators, an amazing thing. He died before he was 40 years old. He died actually a very difficult and painful death, from some illness, something or another. But the point I want to make is this. His faith was the same as Abraham's faith. He trusted in God. And when when Pascal died on his lifeless body, they found, sewn into the lining of his jacket, a note. There was a date on the note from 8 years earlier when he was 31 years old. And the main part of the note simply started with these words. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and not the God, not of the philosophers or the scholars. And then he wrote five words. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. It was a moment in Pascal's life that lasted for about two hours one night. And I wonder if he had been reading through Romans chapter 4. The God of Abraham is my God. And I think that Pascal was saying, even in death, I draw him to my breast. That's why he sewed this testimony of his faith into his coat pocket. This is the God that I trust in, and nothing else will satisfy. I trust in him alone. And that's how Pascal died. Well, I hope and I pray that whoever we are, it's the same faith that Abraham had, that we have too. Faith beyond any earthly hope. That's the point here. Faith beyond any earthly hope. And I know that we must leave this here for now. But what this means comes next. It is faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, so that in him we are heirs of God's promises. We will inherit God's promises and completely and forever be justified before God the just. Now, do you know that? I hope so. It is certitude, joy, peace in him. And that's why Paul writes this. He is writing for our assurance. Our assurance is in the promises of God, which we receive by faith alone. Faith. Let's please pray. Will you please pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, let Abraham's faith be alive within us, that we too are heirs of the world, or heirs of these wonderful promises that you gave to him that come true in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're impossible promises. No one could ever fulfill these promises except you, Lord. And they are the promises of being justified before you and having hope of eternal life in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. On this we stand, and we say, hallelujah, what a saviour. Amen. Before we finish, I'll leave you with a blessing, but I pray that story of the faith of Abraham, the faith of Blaise Pascal, that will stay with you this week, and you think over it many, many times. And now may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, may he keep your going out and your coming in. May he protect you from now on until he safely leads you home. Amen. We'll sing now that hymn that we also spoke about, A Debtor to Mercy I Am, or Faith Triumphing, Faith Triumphing. Please stand and sing.